Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are here and we want to hear the word of the Lord, don't we? We want to hear what God is saying to the church in this day and what he is saying to us as individuals. Last week we spoke about standing your ground, not giving way to the enemy. Today I want to look at a subject which really follows on. What do disasters teach us? What lessons can we learn from tragedies, from disasters, if they hit us individually, hit us as a family, hit us as a nation, or in the nations of the world? What is God saying to us? How should we respond? What questions should we ask? So often, we're asking the wrong questions. And if we ask the wrong questions, we'll inevitably get the wrong answers. But if we ask the right questions, I believe God will give us the answers. And it is so that we might be changed, so that the nations might be changed, the church might be changed. We wanted to share, and we will share probably next week, a prophecy which was, or a word which we believe has been given, which is for the church, and we'll probably share that next weekend because we believe it is very, very appropriate for us and for the day in which we're living in. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, and there's a purpose for this particular reading. If you turn to John's Gospel, familiar words, John chapter 15, page 956, John chapter 15 and verse 1, and we'll read to verse 8. I've got two main New Testament readings today. John 15 and verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. With Christ, we can do all things. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Because we're asking not only in faith, but we're asking those things which please the Lord if we're abiding in him. We're not asking for self, for things to consume on our own selfish lust and so on. We're asking in faith, we're asking as we're abiding in Christ. We're listening to him. We're in fellowship with him. And he knows what's best for us. And we will only want what's best for us and what's best for others. Because then the Father is glorified. Because he wants us to bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples, so that we will be Christ-like. Well, this is the word of God for our instruction. I was speaking to somebody yesterday about the need for us to understand and do apologetics. I was saying to the young people not so long back that what I want us to be able to do as parents and as leaders and teachers is to so train all our young people and each one of us so that we can articulate the gospel and to defend the faith. So that we are able to speak and engage in conversation with our peers when they ask questions, etc. That we can intelligently and in the Holy Spirit be able to defend the truth. And also to tell them the hope that we have, that we possess in Christ. Well, as we look at the world in which we live in, what do we see? What do we see? I guess we all see a world that is really decaying before our eyes, don't we? We see death and destruction. We see a world that seems to be and is controlled by an unseen force of evil. There seems a death sentence on so much. And indeed, this is what the word says. Praise be to the Lord, God has broken in. This is the love story of Jesus, that he has broken in. In other words, that spell has been broken. Glory to his name. The blinkers have been removed, all by all those who put their trust in Jesus. Even those who don't have the hope that I hope that we all do have, the hope that is in Jesus, even those who have bought into the great lie of deception, they can see that this world is rapidly descending into self-destruction. Most people can see that. That seems apparent to most people, whatever worldview they have. And something, again, which we should be training ourselves in is having a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview and not a secular or humanist worldview. A view that we get from the Lord, from having an eternal perspective on what is happening in the church, what is happening in the nation, what is happening in our own community, and what is happening in the nations of the world. But you see, if people haven't bought into the hope, if they have not surrendered their lives to Jesus, they don't have the solution. They don't have the solution. Perhaps some of you have seen the solution, but have allowed the weeds of your life to come and, as it were, choke the tender new growth. It's a choice that we make. Let us not make excuses, friends. Let us not say, well, I'm weak in this area, and so on, and in a few more days, perhaps then, I will surrender that part of life, I will die to that and live for Jesus. Because for many in Haiti, last week, it was too late. See, for many in Haiti, it was too late. I recall, and you will recall, in December 2005, Boxing Day, that awful, awful tsunami struck in Asia. The discussion then was very much about the tragedy that had befallen so many in India, in Sri Lanka, in Indonesia, and so on. And both Christians and non-Christians were confused. The insurance companies could do no other than to call it an act of God and left it there. People can't understand how a good God can allow 200,000 seemingly innocent people to die. Let's turn to the second New Testament scripture for our instruction. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And we'll read verses 1 to 9. Page 922. This passage says a lot about for those who want the truth. It says in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." It was generally accepted by the Jews of that time, and indeed some today, that if something bad happens to you, it is because of sin in your life. In other words, if a tower falls on you, you must have been very, very bad. That may be so at times. We remember, of course, don't we, in John chapter 9, that the disciples were walking along the road and they find a blind man. And they know that this man has been blind by birth. He was born blind. So the disciples said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, was it this man's sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus corrects them and says, well, he gives them the light. He says it's not necessarily his sin or their sin. Many rabbis, you see, had bought into the theology that says that there is no death without sin. There is no death without sin, and that there is no suffering without iniquity. If you suffer, it is as a direct result. Now, we know, friends, that all suffering and death is because of the fall. We know that sin has entered the world. And sometimes we may suffer, and the Apostle Paul speaks about this in the chapter on the Lord's table, that some are sick, some have died because of sin in their lives, unrepented sin. So be careful. But we must not, we can ask the wrong question and say, those people have suffered, those people have been hurled into eternity because they were greater sinners or their parents sinned than those who escaped. Now in this passage that we have read in Luke chapter 13, the Roman troops had apparently slaughtered some Galilean pilgrims in the temple. And people assumed that the two disasters that are mentioned in Luke chapter 13 have been, that the people there have been specifically wicked. And Jesus answers, no, not necessarily so. But unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. So, Jesus' answer to the tsunami disaster, the Haiti disaster, is no. God may have allowed this disaster. He certainly allowed it. He permitted it to get attention. And unless you repent, you too will perish. The parable that follows, which we have just read in verses 6 to 9, I think sheds a fair bit of light on the matter. Now, what some will see here in this parable is a mean-spirited God, a mean-natured God. But others will see a God of mercy. You see, what you discover is the wrong question being asked. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? That was Jesus' reply, because they were questioning. They were questioning. by understanding the question, why did God allow this to happen? We often ask that question. We ask it in our personal circumstances. I've asked it more than once in my life. My guess is you have asked it. My guess is thousands upon thousands have asked the question, even in this past week, about Haiti. Why did God allow this to happen? That's the question. But I think Jesus, even in this story here, even in this parable, Jesus is trying to teach us to understand that the question should be, why does a perfectly just God tolerate anyone to live? Why doesn't he destroy all mankind, not just a few? What's the answer? Mercy. The answer is mercy. You see, the wrong question. Sometimes we become confused on issues. We get confused, we can't see the forest for the trees, right? In the same way, we often fail to be enlightened by the twists and turns of life because we're asking the wrong questions. And I want to help you and myself this morning that we ask the right questions and then get the answers from the Lord. You see, this happens with regard to the tragedies in our narrative, in what we've read this morning. And it happens in the context of many tragedies that have befallen us, the nation, and other nations. When we ask the wrong questions, we will inevitably come up with the wrong answers. To ask why so-called innocent Jews were slaughtered by Pilate while doing sacrifice is asking the wrong question. To ask why innocent bystanders were crushed when the Tower of Siloam fell is asking the wrong question. To ask why 3,000 plus Americans died in New York several years ago, why 200,000 perished in the tsunami, and why up to 200,000 died in Haiti last week, I believe, is asking the wrong question. What is the right question? I believe the right question is for the survivors of tragedy, for the survivors of disaster, whether ancient, what has happened in years gone back, whether it's 2,000 years back, 3,000 years back, or last week, whether it's ancient or contemporary, for the survivors, the right question is, it can't be a philosophical one. It's a practical one. In the wake of a tragedy, in the wake of a circumstances which has hit you, which perhaps has even devastated you or your family, it is not so important as to know why. We would like to know why, or perhaps we might not like to know why, but it's not so important as to know why. But it is exceedingly important for us to be able to say, what now? What now? We may not have the answer as to why something has happened. Why 200,000 perhaps have lost their lives? We do know God's judgments are being poured out. But what now? What now? In the wake of a disaster, in the wake of a tragedy, I believe the real question is, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? How is this circumstance, how is this tragedy going to change me, change my life, change the church, change the community, change the nation? I believe that is the right question. So what would be the right answer? There may be any number of ways that tragedy and disaster can change our lives. Tragedy, disaster, bad news might make us bitter. It might fill us with fear. Tragedy might, as it were, immobilize us, paralyze us. But it seems that Jesus prefers a different kind of effect. He wants a different result. I believe Jesus wants a different result. Jesus wants tragedy, disaster, bad news to bring about a positive, beneficial change in our lives. Or as stated in verse 5, repentance. Repentance. I think that's the right answer. What is the right reason then? Why does Jesus want us to repent? Look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 13. I tell you, no, they were not worse since, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. You will all likewise perish. Jesus is giving the answer. Let me restate that verse in a very positive form. Repent so that you will not die after the same manner as those victims who died at the hands of Pilate. Repent that you will not die after the same manner as those victims that were crushed by the Tower of Siloam. Repent. Get right with God. Get right with God. Make peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, if you read carefully, if you read carefully this text, if you read carefully this scripture and also take it into context, you will note that Jesus is not highlighting the fact of death as much as the manner of death. Because how did these poor souls die? They died suddenly and unexpectedly before they were able to finish their business. That was so last week. They died suddenly, unexpectedly, before they had finished their business. And in the first case, the case of Pilate slaughtered these people who had come with their sacrifices to the temple, we know what kind of business the pilgrims were on, the business that they were engaged in. They were in the process of offering sacrifice at the temple. And Pilate had woken up in a bad mood that day. Before they could complete their mission of offering their sacrifice at the temple, their lives were snuffed out. They died with unfinished business. And this is why Jesus wants us to get right, to repent. Because Jesus doesn't want you or me to die with unfinished business. He doesn't want us to die with unfinished business. This is why our Lord is calling you and me and us to repent. He does not want us to die with unfinished business hanging over our heads. Now, often when we talk about unfinished business, we're thinking about getting even with that person. I am finished with, I want to get even with him. It's unfinished. That argument is unfinished. I've got to have the last word. Jesus isn't saying that. It's a totally different unfinished business. Jesus knows that we will eventually die or be raptured, But he does not want us to die like the victims in these disasters. So he bids us, he calls us to repent while there is time. Now let's just get specific for a moment. I believe there are two types of repentance. Well, there's probably more, but for the purpose of this morning, and hopefully to get the point across, two kinds of repentance. The one kind, the main kind, of course, is repentance from unbelief, turning from our sins, saying, hey, recognizing we're lost, we're ruined, we'll never make it to heaven, we're going to be judged, knowing that we have a fearsome, awesome God, and knowing that we've fallen short. Even our good deeds were filthy rags, recognizing that we're lost, sinful. And then seeing Jesus on the cross and saying, it was for me. He gave his life for me. Saying, I finished with my old life. I'm dying to that. I'm accepting the life that Christ gives to me. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Cleanse me from my sin. Heal me from my backslidings. And when that's sincere, he makes his home with us. We change direction. I no longer live for myself, I live for Jesus. I have a future, I have a destiny, I have a purpose in this life. That's repentance. That's the first repentance. And it's the essential one. That matters most of all. We become Christians that way. But then there is the kind of repentance in which we repent of being unfruitful Christians. Repenting for being unfruitful. I suggest to you that the repentance which Jesus is calling the people to do in this narrative is, yes, the first variety. He's calling people to forsake their sin, to see in him that he is the Messiah. But is also very much of the second. He is calling them and us to repent of our unfruitfulness. Why do I say that? How do I know that Jesus is also talking about this second kind of repentance? Because of the parable that we read, the parable of the fig tree. Because that parable is all about unfruitfulness. It's the proverbial fig tree, isn't it? The parable's immediate application would have been to Israel, but Jesus is calling all who name the name of Christ, who say, Yeshua, he is my Lord, that he is calling all to make sure they are abiding in Christ. As we read in John chapter 15, that their attitude to Jesus is one of Saviour and Lord. You're my boss. I want to be like you are, Lord. Christ-like. So this parable naturally follows the narrative that has gone before. And what Jesus wants to do is elucidate the kind of repentance which Jesus is challenging his followers to effect. And at first it appears, doesn't it, a bad news parable leading only to a bad news message. The orchard owner, the owner of this orchard plants a fig tree. He nurtures it so that it will produce results. But after 3 years, the tree has failed to produce. So the farmer tells his gardener, cut it down. It's useless. It's not achieving anything. It may look nice, but is fruitless. Of course, Jesus talks about another fig tree, doesn't he? In Mark's gospel particularly, where they see this fig tree and it was full of leaves. It was full of leaves, but no fruit on it. It looked good. It looked the decent thing. It seemed on the outside perfect. People would have admired this fig tree. But it was useless because it didn't have fruit. If a fig tree has leaves, it should have fruit. Cut it down. Yeah, he's cursed it. He said it's no good. And here we have the farmer telling the gardener, cut this fig tree down. But here is where the bad news stops and the good news begins. Hallelujah. The caretaker pleads for one more year. And one more year is granted. We see there God's mercy. The Lord is longing for a change of heart and will, so that as we abide in him, he will transform us unto Christ's likeness more and more, and that we are fruitful. As long as it is day, we must work the works of Jesus. Brother, sister, when we make the kingdom of God our primary concern, our Heavenly Father will give us all we need. So what is the conclusion? What is the application? Well, one way we can have some understanding of the tragedies, of the disasters that are unfolding before us, and what we know will take place as we come to the climax of this age, and make sense of perhaps the personal disasters and tragedies, things which we would arise, and some have been because we have sinned, because we've done our own thing, because we have not walked according to the Lord. One way we can have understanding of these tragedies is to ask the right question. You see, the majority of these people in the narrative that we've read, the majority of the people, let's face it, in Haiti, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, weren't they? They end up dying suddenly and unexpectedly with unfinished business, unfinished work still hanging over their heads. And in the context of the tragedy, instead of asking the question, why, ask this question, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with the realization that it was not me under that tower, that it was not me on that London bus that was blown up, or in Haiti last week? What will I do? What will you do with the wonderful fact that you're still alive and still a recipient of God's mercy? What? What are you going to do? What business is unfinished, but what you're saying to the Lord now, I want to complete the work that you've given me to do. What changes in your relationship, firstly with Jesus, are you going to make with his help? Tell him as it is. Don't hide from the Lord. He knows anyway, but he just wants us to admit our guilt, admit our need of him. What changes? What changes in your lifestyle? What changes at home, in relationships? What changes at work, at school, at college? What changes in your leisure time? What are you doing in your leisure which is unfruitful? What changes? Unless you repent, you're going to have unfinished work, unfinished business. What am I going to do about the unfinished business that is hanging over my head? What am I going to do with the gracious benevolence offered to me by this great and awesome God who's walking amongst the vineyard of my life? What am I going to do? What is this church? We're listening. We're saying to you, Lord, we're listening. Speak, Lord. What is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Spirit saying to the fellowship? What is the Holy Spirit saying to Haiti? What is the Holy Spirit saying to Crawley, to this nation? Jesus told a story, didn't he, as I conclude, about a man who made a great banquet, didn't he? A man who he prepared a super banquet and he invited many to come to this feast. But one by one, these people made excuse, didn't they? They may have, I've just purchased a field. I've just got married. I've purchased some oxen. Pretty good excuses. We would think so, wouldn't we? What excuses are you making? So the host of this banquet said, not one of these men, not one of these people who are invited to my banquet will get a taste of it now. They won't get a taste of it. You may think that you have a good excuse for saying no to God, or, well, in 2 years' time I'll sort this out, or I promise to serve you and I promise to I will start zealously looking at how I can make fishers, how I can be a fisher and fish in the men and women and the boys and the girls, tell them about Jesus. I want to do my own thing just now, Lord. What unfinished business? What is God saying now? What you are putting off today, is what you're putting off today worth missing your destiny for? What are you putting off today that is worth missing your destiny for? Today, the door of God's mercy is open. Tomorrow, it might be closed. Repent, unless you perish likewise. What has happened in Haiti is terrible. David's servant sent an email last night. He's David's servant of Kingdoms of Heaven's family. He came here last year. We've read his books. We've got his books. We support his mission. That's part of our monthly mission offerings go to David's servant and the Heaven's family. He says, I've just returned from an exhausting trip to Haiti via the Dominican Republic, which was the only way we and multitudes of others could gain access. Heaven's family staff member Jeff and I witnessed devastation in Port-au-Prince that I can only describe as apocalyptic. As we drove through Haiti's capital, we were reminded of how fragile life is and how near eternity can be. 200,000 Haitians rose from their bed on the morning of January the 12th, never imagining that they had less than 12 hours remaining on this earth. The day, turn to the Lord. Seek the face of the Lord, and he will have mercy. Seek him and you will find him. The call is repent, believe, and be baptized. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful fact that we still have the oxygen that we breathe is a gift from you, Lord. Thank you. We started this service by reminding ourselves just how blessed we are in a very practical way, Lord. But we know these things can be taken from us. So, Lord, help us to live now for you. Any in this building and over her hearing this message who have not made their peace with God, who have not found a Saviour, who have not found a friend who can forgive them their sins, who have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh God, I pray that as you finished your work, it is finished, you said. Each and every one will close in with you now, Lord. Repent, or you too will likewise perish. Lord, for your followers, I pray we will be faithful to you. Thank you, O God, we do have an opportunity to confess our sin, to confess our apathy, to confess our prayerlessness. Lord, I pray that we will have no unfinished business. The young people and us that are older, and those who know that they haven't got that long, perhaps, before they meet you, Lord, may each one of us whose breath is in your hands say, Lord, help me to complete what you have given me to do. Help me as a follower to order my steps aright, that my family come under the protection of your blood and of your name, that my work, my college, my school, that I will faithfully seek to serve you, whatever the cost, because you have said, Lord, that if we put you first, if we honour you, you will give us all that we need. So I pray, Lord, you will speak to us, those who are going through heavy circumstances at this moment, that they may be able to see, that they will ask the right question, and you give them the answer, that they will be obedient to you and bear fruit in these days. Lord, thank you for this another opportunity to do business with you, and that you can do business with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Amen.